Good morning. Just good to see all your faces from this view. Oh. We have arrived in our study of Revelation, of the book of Revelation, to the 21st chapter. And I'm so excited we made it here. But before we jump into the 21st chapter, I think it might be good for us to look, just take a look of where we've been so far in our study. We've learned of God's people imperfect in the world through seven letters to the seven churches. We've learned of the Lamb and the seven seals, the seven angels and the seven trumpets, the cosmic conflict between Christ and Satan, the seven angels and the seven bowls, and the judgment of God's enemies, just to name a few. We've learned that so far. And now today, we've come to the 21st chapter of Revelation, where we're going to learn about God's people in perfect glory. God's people in perfect glory. The believer's future and forever home. So if you have trusted Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior, and you have, as Christy, you said so well, if you have been thirsty enough to receive that living water, this story is your future, what we're going to talk about today. So I was thinking about this. I kind of feel a little bit like Chip and Joanna Jones, okay? Because I feel like after they've renovated a couple's house for something that looked illegal to live in, right? And it was renewed and beautiful home. And at the end of their show, as they began to pull the screen back, what was it they would say? You all ready to see your new fixer-upper? Remember that? And you think, gosh, how did they do that in 30 minutes? Because that's how long the show lasted, right? And finally, I realized it. Yeah. Anyway, you know what? God isn't giving us a fixer-upper. No, he's not. He says he's making all things new. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm just a bit excited, if you can't tell it yet. As I've studied Revelation 21 for several months in preparation for this morning, I've been thinking a lot about the new creation. I've had heaven on my mind. The Bible, God's story, ends well. And don't we all love a book with a good ending? Before we go any further, let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, the creator of heavens and earth, sustainer, the giver of life. We bow low before you this morning, Father, asking that you would open our minds to learn, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive these words that John has penned that you have said are trustworthy and true. So help us, Father, to be present here this morning to hear from you. And of course, we'll be sure to give you all the thanks, all the praise, and all the glory. Amen. In the beginning, in the garden, I'm sorry, you know what? Let me start with this. Let's open our Bibles, if you would please, with me to Revelation 21. And we'll begin just with the first three verses. John writes, so Revelation 21. 1-3, John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" In the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam. God has always desired to dwell with man in sweet fellowship and communion with those he created, and isn't that amazing? We can track this presence of God dwelling with his people from Genesis to Revelation. So God's presence was in the garden with the Garden of Eden. He walked with Adam. recorded for us in the Old Testament, Israel experienced God's presence with a portable temple. Remember? God's presence was located in the tabernacle. Then at just the right time, God came down in his Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus walked among the earth as fully God and fully man. He could be touched, he could be seen, he could be heard. And after Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected, he ascended to heaven where he is currently reigning and ruling. But he didn't leave us alone, but rather he sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in us. So we believers today have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Therefore, we, as God's children, carry the presence of God. So where you go, there goes the presence of God. And here in Revelation, finally, we read of God's presence when he will dwell with us, tabernacle with us, tent with us, forever being with us. So let me pick up in verse 4, and I'm going to read through 4 through 8 here. John writes, "He, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Isn't that good? So at this point in time, God will declare, "It is done. It is done." Everything in God's creation that has been impacted by the curse is going to be restored, renewed, and resurrected. And not only our souls and not only our physical bodies, but the entire created order, all will be made right, finally and forever. The no mores, that's what I like to call them, this list of no mores. You and I have never known a life without brokenness, sin, and suffering. But one day in the new kingdom, there will be what I like to call the no mores. The former things, meaning one day they will be things of the past. Death, mourning, crying, pain will be no more. No more broken bodies, broken homes, or broken relationships, no more. No more sin. No more financial disasters, wars, or fear. No more. No more child abuse, mental illness, or cancer. No more. And no longer we have to bury our loved ones. No more. For it is done. We can't imagine, can we? As someone said, we don't have a category for this. You know, sin makes us so much less than what we were created for. Sin makes us so much less than what we were created for. In fact, all of creation, we're told in Scripture, is groaning in anticipation of the freedom from bondage and corruption that God promises. Romans 8, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." You have that eager longing in you? Are you familiar with that longing? Well, have you ever desired or looked forward to something or planned an event or a vacation you've always longed to go and see only to find it comes up a little short, right? It just didn't completely, fully satisfy. Or perhaps a job, a career, a relationship that doesn't quite live up to your expectations. It just falls a little short. We desire, sometimes we long for, and sometimes even expect perfect or complete satisfaction or happiness in a broken world. And it just isn't possible. Well, let me pick up with 9, Revelation 9. Revelation 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured the wall, 144 cubits by human measurements, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned in every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made of the single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And John writes, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So John, we read, was carried away to a great high mountain and shown the splendor and the majesty of what we can look forward to: the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the bride in her radiant beauty, the glory and the holiness of God, the wife of the Lamb. And in this life, is there anything more beautiful than the radiance of a bride coming down to meet her groom? The city gates bear the name of Israel's 12 tribes, and the Lamb's 12 apostles are named on the wall's foundations. Therefore, came to my mind was Ephesians 2:20, which reads, "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows in a holy temple of the Lord." Therefore, this signifies the unity and continuity in all of God's people from the Old Testament through the New Testament. G.K. Beale and Mitchell Kim write in their book titled God Dwells Among Us, they write this: "The entire city is laid out as a temple because its temple is not an isolated building within the city, but the entire city is the temple and the dwelling place of God, because God will be there." We're given quite a bit of detail As I read in the dimensions of the city. It's laid out as a square, like a perfect cube, perhaps with an additional symbolic meaning that will only be fully understood when we're there. Some have guessed that the city measurements would be equal in a square beginning at the state of Maine and extending to the state of Florida. Now, the states Maine and Florida aren't in the Bible, so we know that's only a guess, right? Another view is that measuring as a perfect cube suggests that the whole earth will have become the most holy place. What we do know is that this city where God's people will be with him, living in perfect safety, will be our home. We will live among one another in perfect unity together as the redeemed community. And we've not known this yet, have we? We will live in community and perfect unity that we will experience one day forever. Well, remember here, I think it's good to stop and remember that John is trying, and I can't imagine this, but John is trying to write down, to pen these words, to record for us what he saw and what he heard of a world that he had never known, right? So let me pick up with the 22nd chapter of Revelation before we move on. Revelation 22, John writes, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves on the tree were for the healing of the nations, and no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants, you and I, will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever." John describes the river of the water of life. He says it will be flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. David Guzik says in his podcast on Revelation 21 that this river signifies peace, richness, provision. And since it's proceeding, he writes, from the throne of God, therefore it must be pure, clean, and abundant. The psalmist records for us in Psalm 46:4, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." Psalm 46:4. And on either side of the river stands the tree of life, yielding its 12 kinds of fruit. The word says each month, which I find interesting each time I come to this, because this is the only marker of time that we read of about describing the new creation. Some scholars have called this a time indicator that marks time, although we will not be subject to time. We do know that the curse is gone, and that we servants of God will be with him, and we will be with the Lamb. And in his throne, we will be worshiping him purely, like we've never known worship before. And we will see his face. When we have been finally and fully sanctified, we as God's people in the new kingdom will see the very face of God. Author Nancy Guthrie writes in her book, Better Than Eden, "The desire we all have to be home with those we love must be one aspect of being made in God's image. Because the story of the Bible is a story of God working out his plan to be at home where nothing can separate or alienate or contaminate, enjoying a face-to-face relationship of pure joy with no goodbyes. In fact, one that is much more about God's desire to dwell with his people, really, than about people's desire to dwell with him. Doesn't that seem a bit upside down? She writes. Shouldn't we be the ones who have a desperate desire to live in his presence? There will be no need for the sun, for the splendor and radiance of God will provide such illumination that there will be no need for the sun or the moon. He will be our light. It sounds great, doesn't it? Does it sound too good to be true? But it is true. John writes, these words are trustworthy and true. Well, this summer, my husband and I have been given the opportunity to go on a trip to a faraway place that we've never been before, a trip to Europe. I can't even imagine. I've never been there. I've never seen it. And as we get closer, as we get closer to that date, I'm sure we'll know and we'll see pictures of places that we'll be visiting, and we'll see and we'll have some expectation of what we will experience, and there'll be no doubt in our mind that we will probably be there and experiencing these places that we can see. But you know, I have this feeling that it won't completely satisfy, it won't completely, fully satisfy the longing that we as God's people have, will it? As beautiful as it will be. Revelation 21 shows us the relationship we were made to share, the land we were made to inherit, and the community we were made to be a part of, the glory we were made to bask in, and the satisfaction we were made to enjoy forever. The longing will be fulfilled. Well, I want to share with the words of an old hymn with you that kept coming to my mind as I wrote this. It's titled, Heaven Is. This old world is not where I belong. Heaven is. It was never meant to be my home. Heaven is. So I will not hold to treasure here. I'm bound for a land where there are no tears. What is this place of joy so dear? Heaven is. Where the glorious Lamb of God forever reigns. Heaven is where I'll sing one day with angels and the saints. Ask me what is waiting, because the Savior made me his. Heaven is. Heaven is. So let me ask ourselves, how do we today live in the present with what we know to be true of our future? Well, first of all, we can live expectantly. We can expect this. We can live expectantly knowing what our future holds. And as God's family, we are partnered. We are partnered in the perseverance and the endurance that this calls for. We have a hope and a future secure. And knowing what we have been saved from should only fuel our joy, right? We should be recognized as people of joy, people of hope, people that are living expectantly. The Apostle Peter records for us in 2 Peter 3:13 through 14 these words. He writes, "But according to this promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you give us these words through John that we might know, that we might fully know what you have planned and prepared for us before the foundation of the earth. Father, we increase our longing for that day. Cause us, Father, to be quick to share the hope that we have with others. And Father, may we have a joy and a hope and a love increase in us that causes us to rejoice and to be patient in the waiting, and to endure and to persevere. Thank you, Father, for these words that are trustworthy and true. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. Amen. Well, would you please stand? And we're going to close with this song. And you, if you know it or if you don't know it, feel free to sing along. It's a little hard not to.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets. To look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. Every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. And stand beside the heroes of the faith.